weeks late. You know, I enjoy watching sports highlight shows. And I love seeing great plays, and you can get into the moment, and you see this incredible goal get scored, and you go, what a goal! Or maybe it's a touchdown catch someone does, and you say, how did a human being do that? Well, I'm going to take you back a couple thousand years to Jesus talking with someone. And this is a scene which I think would have been in the highlight reels of Scripture. Now, on the one hand, all of Scripture is a highlight reel, but this would be like a highlight of highlights. It's Jesus talking, and he's talking with a woman we know as the Samaritan woman at the well. And she has just had her mind exploded because she was coming to this well to do her normal everyday job of getting water, which is, I guess is what you do when you're at a well. And this guy walks up that she hadn't seen before, and they start talking. And in the conversation, which was recorded in John chapter 4, Jesus explains to her, hey, I'm the Savior you've been looking for. And in this conversation, Jesus blew through three major barriers of the day. He blew through religion. She was a Samaritan. He was a Jew. He blew through race. And he blew through gender. He upset all these social customs. And the amazing thing is, she believed. Let me just fix this. There we go. She believed in him. Highlight reel. And Jesus is talking with her. And she says, I've got to go tell my friends about you. And she runs off to the town. It was a holy moment. And then all of a sudden, the guys who should have known better barge into the scene. Hey, Jesus, come on, you've got to eat. You must be starving. What's the deal? If the scene was happening today, maybe Andrew and Philip would have run up to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, look, John is waiting at Chipotle. Phone in what you want. Come on. And Jesus says this. Sorry, guys, bear with me here. Getting instruction up there. Is that better? Jesus looks at them and he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What he's saying is, this is what drives me. I get so wrapped up in this mission that I forget about eating. I get so wrapped up in what matters that I push aside the normal everyday stuff. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And then he turned to his followers. He said, guys, don't you have a saying? It's 4 months and then the harvest. And I tell you, open your eyes. Look in the fields, for they are white, ready to harvest. Jesus' culture was agrarian. So the guys around him would have picked up on this right away. They knew that the wheat crop and the other crops were out there when it was time for them to get harvested. And Jesus is saying, guys, lift up your eyes. There's something much bigger and more important than you. You know, it's easy for us in church world to be just like the disciples. We know the right stuff, but then we get distracted by the everyday matters and the things that really may not be consequential. And Jesus needs to say to each of us, hey, the food that I need is to do the will of him who sent me. I need to lift up my eyes and focus on what really matters. You know, one of the last things Jesus said to his followers was, I want you to go and to make disciples. And that can make it into church lingo, and we hear those terms, and we kind of put that in our church box, but then Monday through Saturday, we go off doing our own thing. But that's never how Jesus intended it to be. We need to lift up our eyes and look out at the world around us. And remember, what Jesus said matters more than anything else. He said, go and make disciples. Here at Cedar Run, we put it this way, because we want to take it out of religious lingo. We say that we are to be about reach, build, and send. We want to reach the people, lift up our eyes, reach the people around us in our community and the whole world with the good news of Jesus Christ. We want to build one another up in the faith, and then we want to send ourselves out into the world. We don't want to be a little holy huddle here. I want you to think about how we do things here at church. You know, send. It's important that we're sending people into the world. One way we do that is through our global partners, our missionaries. We also send teams from here. We sent teams recently to Guatemala, to Nicaragua, because we want to share the good news of Jesus Christ in places where people may not readily hear the gospel. We also feel as a church, we want to reach those in the college generation. So we've brought Travis Hewlett on board, and he's working now full-time and just getting a ministry established amongst our students who are headed out to college, but also some of the college students in this area. We're challenging our life groups to get into our communities with the good news of Jesus Christ. Build one another up. We do this thing 9:15 every Sunday morning, except today, the training ground, because we want to build you up in the faith. We have life groups where people can gather in homes around the scripture. We have various Bible studies that meet during the week because we want you built up in the faith. But then also in our life groups, we share our lives with each other. We build one another up. That's important. This January, we're looking at making it so that no woman has to pay for childcare to go to Revive, because we think it's so important that we remove barriers from people growing in their faith and being built up in Him. Send. Our youth are involved in missions trips. Our youth are being sent out into their high schools to invite friends to events. They're being sent out to their schools to go, hey, share your faith with your friends. This summer, we're looking at reaching into our various neighborhoods by taking Vacation Bible School, which traditionally is often done in one place, but we're looking at decentralizing it, doing it in different places. Why? So that we can reach more people with the gospel, so that we can be sent out to do that. We started a course here on spiritual gifts, discerning how the Lord has wired you and fit you for service, so that you go out there and be sent out. It's important to us that we're all about what Jesus says: reaching, building, sending. We're also doing some things behind the scenes. We have recently brought on a bookkeeper to help just with the organization behind the scenes of our finances. We're hard at work behind the scenes on a new website, which will have upgraded capacity for social media, which is a great way to reach out into our community. We want it to be a resource for us as a church. There are many things going on behind the scenes, but all of this ultimately is for reach, build, send, because it's what Jesus wants us to do. So why do we do all this? Not because we want people to look at Cedar Run and say Cedar Run is awesome. In Psalm 115, it says, not to us, but to you, O Lord, be the glory. See, we want everything we do here to point to Him. When you think about that, we looked at the pictures of a church that gets it, and we want to be a church that gets it. First of all, we're small. A church that gets this is small. And when I say small, it doesn't mean the number of people sitting in the seats. It means we say it's not about us. It's about God. What He wants is far bigger and more important than just me. A church that gets this is all about teamwork. We don't want to have any superstars. We don't want to have anyone drawing attention just to themselves. But we say, no, we're in this together. See, each and every one of you is God's gift to this family to carry out His purpose. We're a field hospital, meaning we recognize that we all come here and we are broken and we need His healing. We can't judge one another. We're to build one another up. And then we'll be generous. Church that gets this says, you know, life isn't about my comfort. It's about His cause. Reach, build, send. That's what we're about. But we want to do everything decently and in order as a church. And so as we do that, it's important that we want to keep the whole church family up to speed with why we do what we do. And it does cost money. There is a budget. And so we want you to hear about how we go ahead and plan the budget so we can meet these things, and then where we're looking at going for this year ahead. So I'd like to have David Morris and Tony Sim come up for that.
Pastor Mark, thank you. Give that to you, my friend. Okay. And one of the most important things is we want the budget process always to be something that is incredibly transparent. And for that reason, we're just talking, give you some of the highlights now. But after the service, we should have a table up out there. And Tony and Bob Huber, our treasurer, will be there. Any questions you might have about anything in the budget, don't ever hesitate to ask. It's so important that there be a trust between leadership and the church in that. So there's nothing that is hidden at all.
You may give out numbers, too. It could be pretty crowded over there after this.
That's right. It's like Baskin-Robbins, people. So, okay. So, just some questions. Tony is the chair of our board of elders and is very involved along with Bob Huber, all the elders with that. But I want you, why don't you start off by telling him, how do we even go about the process of preparing a budget each year?
Sure. Well, it's really about a six-month process here. As you heard from Mark earlier, we start usually in the springtime with a lot of strategic conversations, I would say, discussions. We hold some special meetings with the elders and the pastors, and we just try to prayerfully seek God's direction on where he would like us to take the church. We just want to be willful about that. We want to be attentive about that. So we'll have a series of conversations throughout the springtime. A lot of what you see now is really a product of those conversations over the last year, last couple years. And then really the real work starts in summertime. We'll start gathering numbers. We'll talk to David and Mark. They'll have conversations with the ministry leaders. We have a lot of we have paid staff, but we also have a lot of volunteers. So we have a lot of conversations with the staffs and the different ministry leaders through the summertime. And then we'll just start laying in the numbers. And the numbers typically start with what carries over from last year. We'll start with facilities. We have a pretty good trend on what the facilities cost, which is really remarkable for us. It's really a low part of our budget, all things considered, compared to other churches in the area. And then we'll talk about our staff, our paid staff, our labor. David and Mark and I will have a conversation about, you know, what we'd like to do for compensation for the staff the next year. So we start just putting the layers down. We put it all together, and in about September, we'll have Bob Huber push the sum button on the spreadsheet, and then we'll just kind of take a look at it. We really look at it from a lot of different perspectives. Some of them are kind of contradictory to one another. We'll look at it, are we being a good steward of the resources, the money God's given us? Or are we going to test ourselves on that? Is it realistic? I mean, can we do it? You know, is it possible to really achieve what we want to go achieve? And probably the last one, which is probably the most significant, is are we challenging ourselves enough? You know, sometimes I'm kind of a numbers guy. We look at things and we tend lean a little bit more on, is it possible? Can we do it? We don't want to make expectations we can't keep. But I think the real challenge for us is, are we doing enough? Are we stretching enough? Are we prayerfully getting out on faith on what we can do? What can we grow this congregation? Can we reach our neighborhoods? What can we really do with that? So we balance that off essentially in September. We'll have a elder meeting in September and agree on the budget. And then October 1st, we start running on that budget.
So our year runs October 1st through September 30th. Right. That's right. So thank you for helping me with that. And then what is the total budget for this year?
This year we set the budget at $1.375 million. Last year, we actually had a budget of, you could do one more slide. Yeah,
that'd be good. Have a slide for that?
Yeah. There you go. Last year, we had a budget of $1.34 million. That was a little bit of a stretch for us. You can see from the slide that our actual giving was a little over $1.2 million. And then if you took that against the expenses, our expenses are $1.1 and change. We add in the mortgage payment, which we do every year. And then we essentially run a budget of basically $1.23 million on that. This year, we increased our budget by just a couple percent off of last year's budget, even though we didn't achieve it. But more importantly, I think we're stretching ourselves to be a little over 13% over what we actually spent last year. And just by the way, our budget is really set by trying to equal our giving plus giving equals expenses. We're not a profit organization. We're not trying to lay in 15% budget as I used to do with the company. But we don't try to lay in profit or anything like that. But I mean, we really just set the giving equals to our expenses, and we really prayerfully go before the Lord and hope to achieve that.
All right. What's maybe a highlight? I know Mark mentioned some things of what we've been doing, what we want to do, but maybe that you would see in that budget that you'd really like to highlight for these people.
I think one of the things that's important to look at here is the, if you go to the next slide, you'll see that 11%, so goes to missions. We actually tithe ourselves as a church. We feel it's incredibly important. You'll hear a little bit more about that later. It's incredibly important for us to go before the Lord and tithe the resources that we're giving. So even though we're a small church, a small budget, we put a significant amount of effort in actually giving back to the Lord through a tithe. And we do that through our missions program, which includes both international, which you've heard a little bit from Mark. We do have a global reach in a lot of our partners. But a lot of it's local. Young Life, FCA, Crew, locally, as you heard, Kelly Hart's involved in Crew, and Heather White's involved in Crew, and a few of our folks are there. And so we really try to really look locally as well. And also there is a slice of that that is benevolent giving. Basically, through the course of the year, we know that there's going to be needs that pop up that we don't know about yet. And we want to be prepared as a church body to reach out and help folks with that benevolent giving.
Big part of being a church family. We often talk about being a church family. And so when people in the family are hurting financially for whatever reason, we want to be able as a church to step in and help stopgap it. Well, we've got this building here that we're in now. Why don't you share a little bit? Some people may not have been around that long and understand what are the finances of the churches where we stand
well,
right now.
The building is an incredible blessing, honestly. It's when we first started it, I think David was somewhat amazed that we could actually even do it. The building costs about $4.2 million. $4.5 million, I guess, is on the slide. And we were able to raise almost half of that in the cost right from the get-go. So we really only financed about half of it. And right now, our current mortgage sits at about $1.9 million, which is a little under $2 million. We have a mortgage payment each year of about $55,000. From the previous slide, you may have noticed that our facility costs are only a quarter of our budget, which we think as a steward of resources is a very good use. It doesn't cost us an enormous amount of money to even be here to do that. So we think that's an incredible blessing. And a lot of that comes from just the sacrificial giving that was done in order to get into the facility to begin with. So we do have a balance on the loan, a little under $2 million, that we're going to have to pay off in 2023, which is about 8 years from now. It's hard to believe it's getting there already. Or refinance it. But we're also, it's somewhere along the way, this building is built for expansion. And so at some point where we feel like it's the right time, we'll actually probably come back before you and say, hey, let's see what we can do about building the building back up.
Well, at this time, I'm going to ask Bob Huber, our treasurer, to come on up, and I'm going to ask him just to pray for this year's budget for God to move in that. Thank you, Tony.
Okay, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we praise you. You're a holy God. We lift up our praises to you. And Lord, this budget, you've heard the details about the budget. We thank you that you've been involved through prayer, through diligence, through various people who have input into the final budget. And we recognize that it's a challenge budget, Father. We can't easily just say that the funds are there to reach this without a commitment from each one of us. And Father, we just thank you for that challenge. We pray that you will bless the budget that has been sent out and proposed here and adopted. We just recognize that the salaries for those who have been called to minister here are reasonable salaries. And as Tony has said, the facility costs are reasonable. And with the missions, we're reaching out, Father, to areas beyond this church throughout the whole world, Father. We have people in China and Nicaragua, Guatemala, and other places, many other places throughout the world through the Jesus Film projects and other missionary endeavors. And Father, we just thank you for that opportunity to share beyond. And we recognize that the salaries and facilities and missions make up about 90% of the budget. So that is the bulk, and we just pray for each one here, Father, to be committed. You call us to be cheerful givers, and you also, in Malachi 3, you talk about challenging us to be tithers, Father, and you say, test me, and that you, God, will provide bountiful blessings. So I just pray that each of us here will just consider our situation, how we've been committed in the past, and we'll be committed going forward, Father, to maybe step up to tithing if we're not tithing, to just to look at what God would have each one of us to do. And Father, I do just want to just thank you. Your word tells us to be overflowing with thankfulness, and we are thankful, Father, how you have blessed this church financially over these many years. You have provided the funds that have been needed to provide a ministry that has reached to many, many, many people. And Father, I just, the fact that we're in this building, it is a miracle, and with just the 100, 120 families that committed to the building and financially supported the $2 million, we just thank you again for that and bless. So bless this church going forward, Father. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bob. At this point, I'm going to ask Pastor Mark to come back up, and I'm going to, before we get started here, did you get things straight with your mic there? Because we're having some challenge. I didn't know it was the cologne you put on this morning or what, but we were having some challenges with the,
I did shave,
with the feedback.
Yeah.
Okay, well, good. We got the feedback straight now, so all is good. Well, we've talked about a budget. Now we want to talk a little bit about, you know, maybe where your role fits into this. So, Mark, why don't you share a little bit? What does the Bible say about our money and the church?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think in church world, it's very easy to go to either extreme. One is to never talk about money in the church, and the other is to, you know, talk about it all the time and make all kinds of outlandish promises. So we want to do everything in a balanced way here at Cedar Run. Scripture tells us that our giving is to the church is, first of all, to be a priority. God doesn't really want just the crumbs falling off of our table. It needs to be a priority. Scripture says in several places, give the Lord the first fruits of what we have. It needs to be regular. It's something that we should plan on. It should be part of our routine, not just something that we look at and say, hey, I got some leftover. God, here are my crumbs for you. And then Scripture understands that we are all at different places economically. So it's proportional to what we're doing. God doesn't give an amount and says everyone has to do this amount. He says it's within keeping with your economic status.
So tell me then, what about this principle? Bob prayed in his prayer about the principle of Malachi, about the tithe that we often hear.
Right.
Talk a little bit about the tithe.
I think we often, when we hear the word tithe, we think 10%. But when you look through the Old Testament, you'll see that there's at least three different tithes that all kind of work together. First of all, the most commonly known one is the tithe, which was used to pay for the priests who worked in the tabernacle or the temple. The second tithe was to pray for all of the Jewish pilgrims who would come into Jerusalem for the religious festivals. That would be annual. And then every 3 years, there was a tithe collected, which was given, which was to be dispersed to those who were needy. So that's three tithes. And when you do the math, that adds up to about 23% a year. So that's what you had in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, so it's very explicit in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's clearly implied because in 1 Corinthians 9, it talks about the giving that is used for those who work for the gospel. So it's explicit in the Old Testament and implicit in the New Testament.
So what about as I'm sitting there, I'm evaluating my money, and there's so many needs out there. There's these great ministries. We've talked to them, you know, today, some of these parachurch ministries, missionaries.
Yeah.
I mean, where should my money go as I'm making those decisions? I got the church, I got this. They're all very worthy.
Yeah, well, I'd say, remember, first of all, 10% is not a ceiling we're given, okay? It's not like God says, hey, don't give more than 10%. There, as I would say, our giving really can fit into three buckets. I'd say, first of all, you've got the local church. And that, I would say, corresponds with the storehouse in Scripture and the other analogies are used for tithing. Secondly, I would say, The second bucket would be the other parachurch ministries, and we partner with some of them in this area, like FCA, Young Life, missionaries that are out there as well. And then thirdly, I would say the needy. God calls his people to be generous. He wants us to look for ways to give. Because the interesting thing is, as we give away, we see that the Lord gives back to us in ways that we didn't expect. You can't outgive God. And so God wants us to test him in this. This is the one thing in Scripture where you're told, test him. And so I'd say there's three main buckets for a Christian to consider. First of all, the local church, which I believe the bulk of the tithe should be given to. And then God says, don't stop there. There are many other Christian organizations that you can give to. And then look out for those who are needy as well. Be always willing to share what God has given us.
So what is a tithe?
Tithe generally is 10%. Okay. We kind of use that as a working figure
okay.
to go with.
All right. But you know what? I've read the New Testament.
That's right.
And it don't mention tithe nowhere in that
that's
New Testament.
That's true. Well, as I said, I think tithing is implied, and that's in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 13 and 14. But I think when you understand how we as human beings operate, we have this way of thinking that I know if God said, if there was a verse in the Bible that says, it is 10% and that is it, we would hire an army of accountants to make sure that God didn't get one red penny more than that 10%. God didn't want us to be legalistic about it. He wants us to be generous. He wants us to overflow with generosity. You know, one of God's character traits himself is he is a generous God. And so if we want to be godly, if we want to be Christ-like, we should be generous with the money because, you know, it isn't our money anyway. It's his money. And he's going to hold us to account for, how did you manage the money that I loaned to you while you were here on earth?
And if you really want to take the New Testament principle and say, well, I'd rather that than the Old Testament principle, to me, the New Testament principle is the widow's mite.
It
the lady
is.
That Jesus
10%
saw.
10% beats 23%. So, you know, look at doing yeah. something.
But here was a lady that put everything into mm-hmm. that plate. And so anyway, give sacrificially, give generously. Mark, thank you. Yeah. That's that part of it. Well, now we're running a little bit behind because we wanted everyone to be in here for the ordination. And we still got my part of the deal here. But I'm going to go ahead and say, bring everybody in, even though we're not to the time of ordination yet. And you guys get that extra. The children's ministry and the youth who should be coming in now get the extra blessing of getting to hear me. They may not think it's that. My daughter certainly will probably not think it's that, but that's okay. Can I also give an apology out to Lee? When Lee was trying to dismiss the Run Kids today, and nobody was here to be dismissed, I'm sorry, I forgot to mention to you. Typically, we have the kids in for the music if you're visiting. They're in for the worship, and then they go up. We've reversed things a little bit. This is a different Sunday, but we want them to be in. So as everyone's coming in and getting settled as best they can, I'm just here now to wrap things up. You've heard the vision to reach, build, and send. You've seen the budget that we believe is necessary for us to move towards fulfilling that vision over the next year. You've been taught what the Bible says about your role in being a part of our meeting that vision through your giving. So now let me try to wrap it up by looking at a church that was first to follow this reach, build, and send model. And I'll set out some characteristics that mark that church for a measure for us to look at us as we go into this next year. It was a church in the book of Acts, and I'm going to give you five characteristics. Each one like a building block, building on the prior principle. First, that church was, and this is how I want you to measure us. It's a teaching church. Look at Acts 2:42 if you can. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Teaching and learning was something this church was absolutely committed to. So let me ask you, do you approach coming into this sanctuary on a Sunday morning as an opportunity to learn or as an opportunity to be entertained? You come in here hungry and thirsty to be taught from God's word. The people in that early church were devoted to being taught. It was made up of nearly 3,000 new believers who had just been reached with the message of the gospel. And the first sign of that message having penetrated their hearts and their minds was they were hungry to learn. Is that true of you? Jesus said in the Great Commission, "Go and make disciples, teaching them." We want to be a teaching and a learning church. Secondly, we want to be a worshiping church. Remember that these principles build upon each other. Because the more you learn about God from His Word, the more you will want to worship Him. Did you know that God longs for you and I to worship Him? And what then is worship? It is simply our response to God sending his only son to die for us. You know, we have it all wrong in today's church world. If I ask someone in this church or any church to define worship, they will typically start by talking about some style of music, you know, drums or organ, choir or band, loud or soft. Friends, worship is not primarily about what song we sing or how we sing it. It is a matter of who we sing to. But we spend so much of our time worrying about the how that we forget the who. So the issue is not what did the group up here on stage this morning do. It is what did you do in response? What did you say to God during that worship time this morning? And did it bring joy to his heart? Third, we want to be a praying church. Where there is prayer, God moves. Wherever prayer focuses, God's power gets revealed. So are you praying for this church? Are you praying for its leadership, its staff? Are you praying for us to be a church that is reaching people with the gospel, building them up in its truths, and then sending them out to reach others? Who are you praying for that you might impact with the gospel over the next 3 months? Fourth, we want to be a serving, giving church. This church, Acts 2, 44 and 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. You know, a discussion we often have in staff and leadership meetings is of the constant need we have for more workers, more people willing to give of their time and energy to support our various ministries. Well, remembering how each of these principles builds upon the previous ones, perhaps the thing that we need to be praying for first is not more workers, but more worshipers. Because I don't know that I've ever met a person who is serious about worshiping God, but is not working to serve and give to him. So if you are sincerely engaged in learning and worshiping and praying, you will be working, you will be serving, you will be giving, because you will at your very core want to be fully engaged in seeing God's kingdom come to this world. See, the hallmark of this early church was that they were a people that whenever they saw a need, they would do whatever it took to meet that need, and they did it joyfully. And then finally, fifth, we want to be a community church. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad, sincere hearts. They fellowshiped together regularly. You will often hear us say that we do not want church to be a place where you stare at the back of someone's head for an hour and then leave immediately afterwards without ever getting to know anyone or allowing anyone to get to know you. Now understand, fellowship is never an end in itself. It is simply a means to an end. We are not trying to build a club of the already redeemed here. We are meeting together regularly to encourage and strengthen one another so that we can then go out each day to fight the spiritual battle that we as Christ followers are called to. And then what was happening in that early church because of their commitment to these five characteristics? And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And that is what we want here. But it will not happen if what you want is to be a part of a church that allows you to remain in your comfort zone. You know, people will ask me, what is the greatest challenge to your church being all that God wants it to be? And my answer is a simple one. It is that we become comfortable. Why is it that churches and countries where the gospel is under intense attack are flourishing? And the church in the United States at times seems to be just limping along. Heard a story of a pastor's conference being attended by pastors from countries where it was against the law to preach the gospel. And one of the men there who had just been released from prison for preaching the gospel said this: the more they persecute us, the more we grow. We had to go to 2, then 3, then 5 services. My elders came to me and said, we have a problem. There are people coming to more than one service. So we had to make an announcement asking people to come to one service and one service only. Hey, but that only provided a temporary solution because so many new people kept coming that we had to make another announcement. If you come this Sunday, we must ask that you stay home next Sunday. One Sunday on, one Sunday off, because so many people wanted to be a part of what God was doing in that church, despite all the efforts of the evil one to keep them away. Nothing will dilute the power of a church more than it being a comfortable place to be. A little over a year ago, we at Cedar Run celebrated the 25th anniversary of the founding of this church. I don't know that any of us in those early years would have anticipated being able to give $150,000+ to missions. I mean, that was like three times the total church budget in the early days, wasn't it, Bob? I don't know if any of us could have anticipated the works he would allow us to be a part of in Nepal and Guatemala, in Nicaragua, and all those bikes that are going on that truck out there right now, and here in Loudoun and Fairfax counties, and in the individual lives of the hundreds of people who have come through our doors over the years. And so we look back with thanksgiving and praise for what he's done, and we look ahead with excitement for what he will do in us and through us next year. But one last story, and I'm done. There once were two men who were having lunch, and one of them was complaining to the other about how his church was always asking him for something. His money, his time. They want everything I've got, he said. The other man replied, "Well, this is how I look at it. 20 years ago, my wife and I gave birth to a little boy. It cost us a small fortune in doctor's bills to bring him into this world. Then there were diapers and baby food and new clothes every few months, and then college. And boy, did that put a dent in my bank account. Not to mention all that time and energy I invested in parenting him. And then 6 months ago, my son suddenly took sick and he died. And now he does not cost me anything. And I want you to know I would give anything to be able to still give to my son." Friends, what that man was saying is that so long as something is alive and is growing, it is going to cost. So if you want to be part of a church that is not going to merit your time and your resources, then go to a dead one, because they won't need your resources or your time or you. But so long as Cedar Run is alive and is growing, we need for all of us together to give sacrificially of our time, of our talents, and the resources God has given us to be used to reach others with the gospel, to build them up in the truths of that gospel, and to send them out to reach others with that very same gospel for God's glory. And with that said, it is now a very special time, because that's what we're about here and what we're going to do with Blake.